Thank you. Will you please be seated? And again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we ask for God's help and His illumination that we might understand His Word as it's presented to us. Father, how good You are in remembering us in our feebleness and our frailty, that we are such forgetful people, that so many things crowd into our lives, into our thoughts, that they push the thought of You out of our minds. Many things vying for our affection, attempting to displace You in our affections, and thus making of that thing, rather than an object that would draw our thoughts and attention to You, it becomes a thing that draws our attention away from You and thus becomes an idol. And we think, Father, of how Owen described our hearts as idol factories, and we say amen to that, Lord, for truly they are. It is a wonder that You don't turn Your back utterly on us. When we think of the prevalence of our sin, our indwelling sin, and so, Father, we pray that You would help us and come to our aid, that You would teach us and instruct us, that we would see and marvel at Your grandeur and Your majesty and Your holiness and Your power and Your mercy and Your love anew, that You would impress it on us in fresh ways, in ways that would raise our awareness, raise our affection towards You and our charity towards one another. And I pray, Father, that You would do that work that we're dependent once again on You to do, that You would open these eyes of ours that have been blinded by sin, these ears which have been deafened by sin, and these hearts which have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what Your Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning. For we ask it in Your Son's holy name. Amen. Again, as we continue making our way through the book of Revelation, I would ask if you would please turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation 14. Revelation 14, this morning we'll be dealing primarily with verses 14 and following. But again, to keep it somewhat in its context, let's pick up in verse 1 of chapter 14 where John writes, "And I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength in the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works will follow them. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power of fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. We see here in verse 14, and I looked, I saw, and behold, a white cloud. And upon that cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. We have been reading, we just read through, the pronouncements of three angels previous to this statement. And those angels pronounced the challenges, the difficulties that would be coming on the earth because of the beast and because of the dragon and sin and wickedness, because wickedness would abound because of the work of the dragon and the beast, that the love of many would grow cold. We read of the deluding influence on the earth because of the beast as he gains control over the various human institutions of the earth. Governments, institutions of information, whether it be the media or education, and how he uses those institutions then to become his agents to perpetrate more grievous injury against the earth, that he uses those institutions as agents to promote corruption and perversion. And we see it. We can see it all around us. And yet, of those things, of the dragon and the beast and those who take his mark on their head and on their hand, we are told by the angels, the first three angels in this portion, of the doom that awaits them. Doom that's certain. And that doom will be extended to all those who take the mark of the beast on their hand and on their forehead. And it says here that the smoke of their torment shall ascend forever and ever. Three angels have come. They made their pronouncements. Pronouncements of warning. They were pronouncements to... It was an alarm cry to flee from the corruption, the sentence of doom that was coming upon all those who would not heed the warning. And then we see an encouragement to the faithful. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works will follow him. Three angels have already given their pronouncements. And then three angels will soon follow, as we'll read. But in the middle, we have this as kind of a centerpiece in this particular passage. We are reminded that Christ rules. He rules in victory. And how often we need this reminder, in particular when things are gloomiest, when things are darkest, when things seem most out of control, and as if Christianity has lost all of its influence on the face of the earth. How much we need to be reminded of this incredible truism. Then I looked, and behold, a cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown. He rules in victory. And in his victorious rule, he governs. He has a sharp sickle in his hand. Now there can be no doubt that this vision is one of Christ himself. We see here that there is a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man. Jesus referred to himself by this title. He called himself the Son of Man. Why? Because he came to be our help. The greatest helper and defender the human race has ever had and ever had need of was Jesus, the Son of Man, who came from glory to redeem a fallen race of humanity By now, this figure that he sits on a cloud, a white cloud, is a very familiar figure to us. And here it is, we see it again. Dear ones, this is the glory cloud. This is the same cloud that appeared to Israel in the wilderness. This is the cloud that reigns and rules. It is a protection for the people of God. It's their defense. It is representative. It is an image and a symbol of God's nearness and His presence with us. He is seated. This one who is seated on the cloud, on this white cloud, in a cloud of angels. It is a cloud of ceaseless activity. The whole world operates by a buzz of activity of ministering angels, with Jesus on the throne over them, directing their energies. They are ministering spirits to you and to me. Christ directs them for your good and my good. He does it to protect us, to defend us, to keep us believing. This reference is drawn from the book of Daniel. In chapter 7 we read, I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, Daniel said, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will never be destroyed. This is what John's drawing from. It's a figure that the Jews of his day were well familiar and would have been eager to teach their fellow Gentile converts. And John makes a clear point here that though the beast and his followers do their worst, and they will, and they are, the kingdom of Christ will never be overthrown. The Son of Man has indeed been received up into glory and is seated in that judgment cloud where He now sits and reigns in victory over all of the earth, all kingdoms and peoples and tribes and nations, Daniel said and John draws from. And His kingdom will never be overthrown. This king will never have a successor. No one will come and overthrow Him or replace Him. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. He rules forever and ever. Hallelujah. Amen. And it is also clear that this is not referring to some long future distant event. How do we know that? Because Daniel says, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. He went up. He ascended. It already happened. He already ascended. He went back to the Father. He came down from the Father and He performed the work which the Father gave Him to do. Remember, He tells us that in John 14 through 17. He says, I came to do the will of my Father. And in chapter 8 of John as well, when he confronts the Jews of the Sanhedrin, he says, I came to do the will of my Father. You came to do the will of your father, the devil. Remember that passage? Sure, we just went over it. He went up to the Ancient of Days. He didn't come down. This is the already ascended, already victorious, already glorified Christ seated on the throne. John's vision shows Christ as being glorified and that there's a crown on his head, a crown of victory, a garland of victory, and in his hand is a sharp sickle. And why a sickle? The first angel told us in verse 7 that the judgment time had come. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. And in this is an implicit threat, or else. And then the succeeding angels, they tell of the threat. Do this or else, because here's what's going to happen. The judgment of God is about to fall on you. It was time to begin to determine and draw the distinction between the wheat and the chaff and burn it. But this part of the judgment differs from the previous in that the previous was the gathering together of the wicked and casting them off. But this next portion that we are going to be dealing with starts with the ingathering of the faithful of God, the elect of God, when it says, another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. This is referring to the elect of God. This is referring to what Jesus already told his disciples in Matthew 24. Now let's turn there real quickly. Matthew 24. Beginning at verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Here it is, the gathering together. The word for gather in the Greek is literally synagoge, and it means to synagogue with. So the former church, which refused to synagogue, to be gathered with Christ, in Matthew 23, verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets, Matthew 23, verse 37, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to synagogue with you, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more, till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The former church, which refused to be gathered, it refused. How often I wanted to synagogue with you and your children, as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. You refused. You hardened your hearts. And you would not listen, though I warned you. I warned you. The foretelling of the doom went out. I warned you, but you didn't listen. Therefore, I say to you, your house shall be left to you desolate, and you will see me no more. There is this other gathering that's going to happen where he thrusts in his sickle and he gathers together the elect. But he also gathers together the chaff, that which isn't true wheat, and they're thrust out, gathered together, and burned to make room in the synagogue of Christ for the elect from every nation. The first Christian assemblies all referred to themselves as synagogues. James says this in James chapter 2 and in verse 2. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your synagogue a man with gold rings, the synagogue of Christ. The first churches were simply Christian synagogues, and were looking forward to the day when apostate Israel would be put out of the synagogue. And there would only remain in the synagogue the righteous, the faithful. There would be the final gathering in of the wicked, of the chaff, and they would be thrust out. They would be cast out into the fire. And their torment, the smoke of their torment, John says in the same chapter that we just read, constantly goes up. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him. Again, the ingathering, the synagogue of Christ. But the point being that all the gathering in ones that had already been gathered in, they are found to be unfaithful witnesses. They're not true to God. There are many who are unrighteous. There are many who are not fit to be in the ingathering of Christ. So the next gathering that happens will be the gathering together of the chaff so they can be thrown out, John says here. And they will be gathered together. If anyone worships the beast in his image in verse 9 and receives his mark on the forehead or on his hand, himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength in the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest or night. who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name, because they will become a type of everlasting incense that the Lord of glory is pleased with. Now this can strike us initially as somewhat horrifying. Wait, God is pleased with the destruction of the wicked? Yes, dear ones, he truly is. In verse 7, the angel said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water." The telling of the warning carries with it an implicit threat. And God is pleased with both those who heed the warning, and he's pleased with the torment of those who don't. The torment of those who don't, as they are burned up in this everlasting fire, it rises. The smoke of their torment rises before the angels who are in his presence and the Lamb, and they are pleased with it, because here is a depiction, the demonstration of the reality of God's incredible holiness. "And without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Thanks be to God that in his mercy, he imputed to us the righteousness, the holiness of Christ." Or else, the smoke of our torment would be rising with all of the rest. Jesus told his disciples in the Gospels, "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white unto harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving his wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal. And he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." This is a good thing, dear ones. This reaping, this harvesting of the elect of God is a good thing. Something that we ought to be involved in, concerned with, and rejoicing in. But then John says here, "And another angel," in verse 15, "came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.'" Jesus had told his disciples on earth this very thing. The fields are white unto harvest. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. And so the church and the holy angels are working in concert together, asking the Lord of the harvest to reap. Here, we join the angels. They are saying to Jesus here, "Thrust in your sickle here," in verse 15, "and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." And Jesus tells us to pray that God would send out workers into the fields to reap, for they're white, they're ripe unto harvest. In every culture, the harvest time of the year is a time of celebration and rejoicing. Even where people are not necessarily Christian people, it's still a sweet moment in the calendar of the year. As you look at the harvested fields and the barns, the storage facilities are full. Oh, what a relief! What a great sense of comfort that all of our labor, all of our hard work didn't come to nothing. It came to something. It bore fruit. And here is the fruition of it, the gathering together. Here is the success of all of our labor after working hours and days, nearly to exhaustion. Oh, what a sweet moment. As you wipe the sweat from your eyes, as you stagger from the effects of the burden of your labors, now you see the success of it, and oh, what a sweet moment. And so many cultures still use this as a time of celebration. We do in some measure here in our own area. We love to see the harvest brought in. You know, we have some sense of this in our... We get a paycheck after a long week or 2 weeks of labor, and we get a sense of that. This is why I do it. I got a paycheck. Oh yeah, that was good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you once again for your provision to us. We're thankful for it, but it's not exactly the same. And it has to do with the fact that we're paid more often. We're paid with a greater frequency, and there is not this incredible investment that the farmers make, that they invest so much for so long, and there are so many things that could work against them to seeing a crop brought to fruition and their labor rewarded. There are so many things. So it's not exactly the same, but we get it. We get some sense of it. But we understand it enough that even us, we who are not involved immediately in the agricultural field, we still see in the late summer or early fall of the year when the fruit and vegetable stands are full and the price of vegetables and fresh fruit in the supermarkets drops because of competition. And we too share in a bit in the sense of that feeling of completion and fulfillment as we see the Lord Himself showing Himself covenantally faithful again. You know, we call, even in our culture, we call the eighth month of the year what? We call it August. Why? It's the best month of the year. August means venerable or consecrated. It's the best. It's the golden month of the year. It's where we begin to see the harvest brought in. What a great moment. Thanks be to God. He's been faithful again. And we see that this dynamic of sowing and reaping and harvesting, it's so prominent in the calendar of the Old Testament Jews that God made so much a part of this in their celebration, in their festivities, so it would serve constantly as reminders to them of God's faithfulness. We learn about Pentecost, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the disciples after Jesus was ascended. We see this powerful filling up of the disciples as a sort of first fruits, that they were the first fruits of the converts of the New Testament era, of the Lord Jesus Himself. And it's no mere coincidence that it happened on Pentecost. Pentecost was already a feast which was celebrated by the Jews in Exodus chapter 32, for example. And in verse 16, not 32, I'm dyslexic. Let's try 23. And the feast of harvest, which is the Pentecost, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you've gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. Pentecost, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the disciples, coincided with this very event in the calendar of the Old Testament of the Jews. And it's signified both in the Old Testament and the New Testament as this incredible blessing, this pouring out of the blessing of God. Here it is, as the first fruits begin to be gathered in, the wheat was the first of the harvest that took place. Israel, that land of Canaan, they have a long growing season. Their growing season is like most of the year. It's like 300 days long. And so they have several cycles in their growing season. But the first of it, there as here, is wheat. When do the farmers plant wheat here? Well, they plant their winter wheat in the winter time, before the winter even starts. And so the winter wheat is the first of the harvest, even as it was there to the Jews in that time. It was the gathering in. The Feast of Weeks is how it was known. And this feast, this celebration, lasted 50 days. Pentecost means 50. It was a 50-day long celebration, beginning with the Feast of Weeks and then celebrated with the first fruits at the end of that time, usually sometime around late April or early May. So it was exactly the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the early disciples was a demonstration of their being gathered in. They were the first fruits of the ingathering. And it was to impress on us, to symbolize for us, that this is just the beginning. There is more harvest to come. There's going to be a greater outpouring of the blessing of God on the world. There will be a greater gathering in. You know, when you look at the fields, that are full of ripe heads of wheat or any kind of grain, corn, whatever it is. How could you even begin to count the various kernels of that corn? But that represents the incredible number, the multitude of the elect of God that are gathered together. The first fruits, yeah, you could count those. We can count. There were just these few disciples that were the first fruits of the gathering in. But think, dear ones, with me, of the many years and decades, centuries and millennia that have succeeded that event of which we are a part, which are all being gathered in. There will be an incredible number before the throne of God, all worshiping Him. Thanks be to God. And then this also reminds us and is drawn from the passage in Joel in chapter 2. The Israelites had just experienced the outpouring of the wrath of God against their people for their sin. But God promises that His anger will not linger with them forever. And in verse 21, He says, "Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for He has given you the former rain faithful, and He will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with new wine and oil." He says here essentially that they are to look forward to this ingathering, which will mean the outpouring of the Holy Ghost on the Church of Jesus Christ, according to those last words that Jesus gave prior to His ascension in Acts chapter 1. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even all the way to the end of the earth." Pentecost signaled the end of the Jewish age, the beginning of the church age. It signaled the end of the time where apostate Jews would be endured. That the time had come. They were now to be gathered together. He was going to stick in His sickle to cut them off, to gather them together, and to cast them off. And what this signifies essentially is the excommunicating of the Jewish church. Their time of special favor was over. It says here in verses 17 and following, back in Revelation 14, "Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God, and the winepress was trampled outside the city." Hence the excommunication of the errant, adulterous Old Testament synagogue, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. We remember Abraham had two sons. Isaac was a child of what? The son of what? He was the son of the promise. Ishmael was not. Isaac was favored. He was the heir of promise, as Paul says in Galatians, and Ishmael was not. Old Jerusalem had become a city, a capital city of apostasy and perversion, and so it was now to be sent away, even as Hagar and Ishmael were sent away. The second angel comes out of the temple to assist in the harvest, but it's not the continuing harvest of the Lord. This is the conclusion of what the Lord told His disciples also, that not only were they to pray for gospel workers in the fields that were ripe unto harvest, meaning the elect of God, but they were also taught to pray here for the destruction of those who would not repent. In Revelation 6, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" This angel came out of the temple, who had power over the fire, representing the incense of God, that God takes pleasure in the prayers of the saints and the destruction of the wicked. This is a reality, dear ones. And the angel thrust in his sickle, gathered the vine of the earth, which represents the unrighteous, the wicked of the earth, threw it into the winepress of the wrath of God, and that winepress was trampled outside the city in blood until the blood rose and up to the horse's bridle. Bloodshed covered the ground outside the city. Loved ones, here is the patience of the saints. We pray for the ingathering of the elect of God and the ingathering of the non-elect. We pray that God will separate the wheat from the chaff, that He will gather the wheat into His storage barns and the chaff would be thrown out and burned into fire, which burns forever and ever. We pray it because He tells us to pray it. He commands us to pray it. And we wait patiently like the hardworking farmer waits. And may God grant us patience as we labor in His name and await the separation of the righteous from the wicked. And all of God's people said, Amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, as we see those who were martyred for their testimony praying, How long, O Lord, how long? And we too join with that prayer and we pray, Lord, how long? How long must we endure the perversion of the perverse, the wickedness of the wicked? How long, Lord, will you endure that? How long? We look forward, Lord, to the coming day in which the chaff will be gathered and burnt. But we pray, Father, that you would give us grace also to be steady, to be busy in warning people of the wrath that is coming upon all unbelief. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.